Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. I'll go ahead and tell this little story since I've already told it one time today. But took the kids camping for a couple days. They're on spring break this week. And took them camping, and the whole family went. We met Joanna's brother John and his family down at Elijah Clark State Park for just some tent camping. We did the walk-in campsite, so it was beautiful weather. We couldn't complain a bit. It was just a blessing to have all the beautiful weather that we did. Got a little chilly, but I like it like that when you're camping. Amen. It keeps the bugs away. Amen. And I like that. So we had a good little fire and good little time. Well, the one night that we decided to, the night we were going to bed, sent the kids to bed, and the boys had their tent. The boys' cousins had their little tent not far from us, and then, of course, girls had theirs. And so I thought I'd just kind of sneak up on them, there and just kind of see what they're talking about. You never can tell what these kids are talking about. You got a 7-year-old and a 9-year-old, and we've been out in the woods and everything. I didn't know if they were going to be trying to scare each other. So I kind of snuck up, and they were just kind of talking about whatever. And they didn't like how close I'd put them to the water, number one. There was a pretty big drop-off, but there was at least 3 feet from the drop-off. So I thought that was plenty of room. And I put the door on the opposite side, so it really doesn't matter. They're coming out the safe side. Amen. But anyway, they might have been talking about that, but I made some kind of weird noise. I think it was something kind of, I just did a, almost like a snore, really. I just came up to them and to the side, and of course they were talking. I just did something like, and I stopped, and they got quiet for about 3 seconds, and I heard the one cousin, Timothy, said, "What was that?" And then what I couldn't help it, what I heard next, I just gave myself away because I busted out laughing. I heard Thomas say, "Maybe it's a bear." and I could only imagine when he said that, I can only imagine little Timothy's eyes were probably like this. And but we did have a good time. Didn't get much sleep, but we had a good time. But we got back earlier today, and thankful for the Lord's provisions and His goodness, and having some camping fun. I tell you, that is that's something you always look back on, and you get exhausting at times, but you cherish those moments, with the little ones. And even little Caroline, she gets into it just like the rest of them. And I'm here to tell you, I woke up this morning, she started off on an air mattress, but then she ended up curled up like a little squirrel on the hard ground below her air mattress. And I woke up and I said, "Joanna, where's Caroline?" And she said, "What do you mean, where's Caroline?" I was pretty good. I was like, that's like that mama nature. I mean, that's like 3 a.m. and it was like not even a second of response. "What do you mean, where's..." But I kind of felt around, and then I felt her head, and I was like, okay, she's down here. But anyway, got her up there. But just good memories there. And thank the Lord for it. We're in Psalm 51 here tonight. We're going to continue our study on taking time to quiet your soul, written by Jim Berg. And we are looking at session 13 tonight. You should have that outline in front of you, session 13. You'll remember, church, that we have started part 3 on talking about the way out. Session 12 was split up in 2 studies, and that was talking about identifying your loudest noisemaker, all right? What is the loudest noisemaker in the Christian's life? Somebody. What is the loudest noisemaker in the Christian's life, besides your children, okay? Anybody? Now, come on, I know y'all been paying attention. The loudest noisemaker. I'll give you a hint. It's got to do with the conscience, but it's what? A guilty conscience. That is no doubt the loudest noisemaker in the Christian's life. And it comes as we see God has given us a built-in alarm system. and we talked about the function of the conscience. It's to let us know that fellowship has been broken. And we want to reiterate that there is no more a miserable place for the Christian than to be out of fellowship with God. And we talked about how the conscience is a discerner and is an afflicter, and it helps us bring back that fellowship with Christ. And we talked about how foolish it would be for us to be unhappy or to be upset with the conscience, because it's a gift from God to bring us back. And the whole purpose of the conscience is to detect sin. All right, the intruder, if you will. That's the intruder. And we are grateful for the alarm system that it gives. So then we went on to talk about the adjustment of our conscience. We talked about how many times, sadly, that our conscience can be adjusted through repeated offenses and not doing anything about it. And it's not as tender and sensitive. And one thing we have to remember when it comes to the conscience that God has given us is that if we lose the sensitivity of our conscience, we lose the protection of our conscience. So it's very important, as we have the ability to respond to the Holy Spirit of God who's working in our lives, to constantly respond to Him, constantly yield to Him and obey Him, because that helps keep us tender and sensitive, is the word. And so we know that even physically speaking, God has given us sensitive parts of our body, and especially in our hands, that help us to detect when something may be dangerous. But we want those sensitivities to remain sharp, to protect our lives and our bodies. But then we saw, secondly, that the conscience is fine-tuned by repeated obedience to the Word of God. So not only do we not want to lose our sensitivity, but we want to actually for it to grow, and that is by obeying the Word. I really appreciate the hymn that Brother Mike chose for us tonight. Trust and obey, for there's what? No other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And so we looked at James 1:22 and how we must be not just hearers of the word, but doers also, and not having a deceiving ourselves, if you will, because that's what the third part says. But tonight we're going to transition not only talking about a guilty conscience, but we're going to transition into clearing your conscience with God. And notice in our text, Psalm 51, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And we see here in Psalm 51, the psalmist says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." And verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Listen, with the Lord's help tonight, church, we want to talk about this in this session 13, the plan that God has given us for clearing our conscience before Him. And we see the example of the psalmist David, who was an adulterer and a murderer. He murdered Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he was guilty. But what we need to note is how he responded with that guilt. And may the Lord help us to understand the importance of clearing the conscience tonight. Would you pray with me? Lord of glory, I am praying that you would give liberty tonight. I pray, God, that you would help us to stay focused. I pray you'd protect us from distractions. I pray, God, that you would help us to take in, Lord, what you're teaching us. And may you be glorified, Lord Jesus. May you be honored. We are looking to you because, God, we do.
We want to have hearts that are right with You. And so would You give us a spirit of revival tonight? And Lord, may You be honored. For we do ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, first of all, if you notice in your outline, we, in order to clear our conscience with God, number one, we got to reject the lie. To reject the lie. Number one, that we can disobey God without consequence. That is a lie. That is a fantasy world. And we remember studying. Remember that first session that we studied? It was probably, I think, session two. But we talked about how the life of unbelief is a fantasy world. Okay? So anything contrary to this book, everything and anything contrary to this book is fantasy world. This is truth. This is reality. So when I live in such a way that I'm going to think that I can disobey God and live without consequence, that is a fantasy world. And so the Lord wants us to understand that we got to immediately do away with that lie in our minds. Notice in your Bibles, if you want to flip there quickly, notice Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. There's several verses here that we could quote, but we're, for sake of time, we're just going to look at a couple. Notice in the prophet Isaiah. Notice chapter 59. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this message that this great prophet has given. He's saying, "Behold." He's talking to the children of Israel who have gone astray, who've turned their back on God and are living in their own ways. He says, the Lord's hand is not shortened. I mean, you should underline that. You should meditate on that. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, it's not blocked. It's not desensitized. The Lord's ear is wanting to hear us, but notice the problem. But, in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. And so, an example here, again, in Scripture, in Galatians gives it as well, and Proverbs, that if we confess and forsake our sins, we shall prosper. But if we hide our sins, we shall not prosper. The first part of this, we confess it and forsake our sin, we shall obtain mercy. But if we hide our sin, we shall not prosper. And so we got to realize right up the front, reject the lie. Number two, that we can prosper without repentance. In other words, a contrite heart. And we know that the Lord's word is clear on how He loves a contrite heart. He loves to respond to those that will humble themselves. God resisteth the proud. Notice where He says here, God grants forgiveness and grace, divine help, only to the humble and contrite heart. I'm thankful that the Lord of glory responds to a contrite heart. Amen. Everybody here tonight, if you will respond to God with a humble and contrite heart, the Lord of glory, the Creator of the universe, is so pleased with that. And He's going to respond to it every single time. We see the Lord grants forgiveness and grace. 1 Peter 5:5. I'm going to take a look at that. If you want to take a glance with me at 1 Peter 5:5, the Word of God says this: "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you submit one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Now, I will say this, as Brother Berg mentioned in his study. He said, "I'm glad that the Lord did not say that we had to bring a certain amount of money every time we had to confess sin. Because we would all be broke. Amen? We would all be broke. Lord said, all right, every time you sin, you're going to bring $5,000. Man, I tell you what, we would all be broke quick. Some of us would have started off broke. Amen? But the truth of the matter is, you know, God didn't tell us to come with money. He told us to come that everyone in this room can come with a humble and broken contrite spirit. You can bring that. I can bring that. And we should bring that. That's what God's looking for. And we give Him praise for that indeed. And so we go on the second example. We see that He gave, and the outline, consider the lesson of Naaman. He had to humble himself before getting any relief from his affliction. We're not going to take time to look at the details of that account, but basically, this great general, the Syrian army, was God put him in a place where he had leprosy, and he had this little Hebrew girl who was the daughter of a servant. Told him that, I know where you can find healing, sir. You go over there to Israel, to my people, and there's a great prophet there that will tell you how you can be healed. And of course, he went, and the message was, well, you're going to have to go down to the Jordan and dip yourself in the Jordan River. And he said, absolutely not. I'm not going to do that. And fought the message, because he's like, we got rivers much more beautiful than this Jordan River that you have. And he said, I can do a lot better than that. Well, quickly, he changes his mind after he realizes, and that servant convinces him, look, if you'll just do what the servant said, do what the prophet said, you'll find healing. And so what did he do? He did obey, and he did what the Lord, what the prophet told him to do, and he found forgiveness. But what did he have to do in order to find that? He had to reject the lie that it could be done another way. And I'm telling you, as much as I'm standing here before you, I believe Christians struggle the most in their Christian lives and walking in victory because of this simple truth. They refuse to just humble themselves, to just come with a contrite heart, and because we think there's something else that we can do. You know, some of us think many times we can find God's forgiveness by doing more things for God. You know, good works. You know, like, okay, I'm guilty. I got this guilty conscience. I got these things in my life. Well, if I could just add this, this, and this, then I can be good. But look, God doesn't want our good deeds to cover our sin. Even as practical Christianity, I like what Brother Burke said. He said, good deeds don't cover sin. Blood covers sin. And so a lot of times we get in this mentality, well, if I can just remain strong in this area, this over here can be okay. God said, no, you need to get this little area over here under the blood. And we can do that daily, praise God. So we see that we need to reject the lie, but secondly, we need to admit the truth. Admit that we are guilty of unbelief. And it goes on to say in the outline, we have forsaken God and His ways and have engineered our own schemes for handling life. The rejection of the truth is a flight into fantasy, unbelief. Those verses there talk about the idea that we go our own way. Isaiah 53:6 said we all have a tendency to go our own way, but it will always leave us empty and with noisy souls. We are also guilty of minimizing, covering, blame shifting, and excuse making. It's easy to make excuses. And be reminded that when Adam, you know, a lot of times we give Adam a hard time for blaming Eve. You know, it's the woman that thou gavest me. Y'all remember he said that? But you know, it says it right there in the text, doesn't it? You know, Adam's not blaming Eve. Who's he blaming? God. Thou. The woman thou gavest me. And so when it comes right down to it, when we are in a mode of excuse making, blame shifting on our environment or our current circumstance or our situation or the way I was affected and because of somebody in my life, I'm ultimately, if I put my guilty and loud maker, if I just point to that specific person or that specific thing, I'm ultimately saying, Lord, this circumstance that Thou hast given me, that's why I got the noisy soul. In all reality, that's fantasy. Reality is like, Lord, You are sufficient for me. God Himself is what, church? More than enough for me. Let's say it together. God Himself is more than enough for me. And so we admit the truth secondly, we need a blood sacrifice for cleansing, as I mentioned just a moment ago. It's very clear. God only responds to when we are truly coming to Him in humility. Because when we do that, we come by the way of the cross. And that brings us to our third point. We see this is where we apply the gospel. We apply the gospel. Now, you can't live the Christian life without daily living the gospel. Amen? A lot of people get the idea that, okay, when I receive Christ as my Savior and become forgiven and His child, I don't really need to think about the gospel anymore as far as the practically daily living. I'm going to show you a verse, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you as it was to me. Would you turn to Colossians in your Bible, please? Would you turn to the book of Colossians? Right there, after Ephesians and Philippians, you run right into Colossians. One verse, and I'd like for you to make a note in your Bible or in your notes, daily living the gospel, and put out beside it Colossians 2:6. Look at this verse in Colossians 2:6. Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? This word so here is conveying the truth that just like you got saved by the gospel, live every day in the light of the gospel. Why is that? Because when I received the gospel, Jesus saved me for all eternity. But for daily practical living, you know what I do to God? You know what I did when I got saved? What did I do? I humbled myself before the Lord. I confessed my sin before the Lord. Lord, I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again the third day. That's for salvation. Well, mark it down, Christians. That's what we do daily for sanctification. We come to God and we confess our sins to our God. God, I know I'm saved, but I messed up as a Christian. Lord, restore the fellowship. I believe You died for that sin. And I believe You rose again the third day. And Lord, I know You told me in Romans 6 to walk in newness of life. So ye, as you have received Christ, so ye walk in Him. So you and I ought to let that gospel message just saturate our souls every day of our life. In practice, we apply the gospel to our lives. And we know that God delights to forgive sinners who repent. God delights to forgive sinners who repent. We know 1 John 1:9 very well, but a lot of people forget about what the next verse says in chapter 2. Why don't you look over there very quickly? Look over there just real quickly in 1 John. This is just practical Christian living here. It's really revival living. Living in victory. Notice 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, this is speaking to Christians. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now notice verse number one of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is a good and faithful advocate. He is a faithful lawyer, and He is there every moment of every day of our life. He is there to be and to stand before us and on our behalf to plead the blood. Anytime the accuser were to come and try to accuse us, which he does, he's the accuser of the brethren. When he does, the blood is shown. It is proof that we have been forgiven. Thank God for the gospel. I'm so grateful for the Lord and His mercies every single day. My friend, if you live in defeat, it is not because God is lacking in mercy. It is because you are refusing to receive His mercy. The Lord is offering it in full. But it is back to the noisy soul in our own way to do that. I like what one point here Brother Berg said. He said, as we walk into our next point, let me just bring that up in our next point. So we see that you cannot live the Christian life without daily repentance. Can I ask you a question? Do you daily repent? Because if you do not daily repent, again, not for salvation, that was settled at the cross, but for my eternal destiny, but my daily walk with God, there must be a daily repentance of where I come to the Lord. And I say, Lord, You know that thought I just had? It was wrong. That word I just said, it was wrong. The way I'm living in this situation, it's wrong, and I don't want to stay that way. I don't want to remain that way, Lord. And there's a desire to turn from that. I was over at the Potter's house where men are in rehabilitation. I'm filling in for Brother Dan. And I was there last week, and one of the questions that they were just, they were really thrilled about and just excited about was this fact that we as Christians come to God daily to confess our sin. Because there is no way that we are going to be able to live life while on this earth without having some sort of daily repentance for the sins we commit. Amen? It's got to happen. And so we got to make it a habit to come to Him morning, noon, and evening, saying, Lord, I do want to be right with You, and going back to keeping that conscience tender and sensitive. And these men that I was talking to have been addicts and addicted. And they said, what about when we have messed up? And I said, sir, I am the pastor of Crooked Creek Baptist Church, about 3 miles from where you're standing. And I said, I confess sin every single day of my life. And I said, just because you're talking about in this specific sin, he was talking about an outward sin. I said, you are talking about an outward sin, but that is no worse than an inward sin. Okay? Now, let's make it clear. All he says, so is all sin the same? And I love those guys because they ask great questions. I said, well, sin is sin, but I said, don't forget it. There are sins that have different consequences. There are some sins that have more severe consequences. in the practical living out of it. Doesn't make one any more right than the other. Sin is sin. Sin, Jesus died for all sins. Not just the little ones and the big ones. He died for every one of them. Thank God He did. But the fact of the matter is, we're all sinners. And we all need daily cleansing, praise God. And God forgive us when we get to the point where we don't have to come to God daily, broken over our sin. God, I am a spoiled brat, and I have treated You wrongly. I have treated Your Word wrongly. I am trying to go my own way, and Lord, cleanse me. And I thank God the Father cleanses us. Amen. Praise God. What a blessing. It's just getting right with God. Clearing this guilty soul, this loud, the guilty conscience, it's loud. It's crazy loud. But then closing, let's look at this. We walk in the light. Praise God, we walk in the light. This is of our forgiveness, walking in the light of God's forgiveness. Notice we're right there in 1 John. Would you look with me? 1 John, notice verse number 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood, there it is again, don't forget it. Sin is only cleansed by the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from what sin? All. And we got to stop trying to do more for God to be forgiven of sin. It's a trap, folks. Nothing wrong with wanting to do more for God and His glory. But in the context of just trying to be right with God by doing more, God is not pleased about doing more in the context of when there's sin that just simply needs to be confessed. You know, let's just bring it down to real life. I mean, as in a marriage, you know, the man does something that is wrong and offensive toward his wife, and so he wants to make things right, and he should. And like most of us think, one of the first thing we think, well, what can we do to make this right? Well, let's go get some flowers. All right, we can go get some flowers. And so what we do is we get those flowers, and we hadn't even said anything about being sorry, hadn't said anything about doing anything wrong. We just kind of present those flowers, and really, you know, I understand there's a good thought about that. And listen, we should, as husbands, buy flowers for our wives, okay? I mean, that's just a good thing to do from time. If wife doesn't like flowers, buy her chocolate. Every wife likes chocolate. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not sure about that. But you find out what they like. But the fact of the matter is, you know what needs to happen? That's not going to solve the problem. The problem needs to happen is, you know what? I need to come to God first and foremost and say, God, I sinned against my wife today. What I said was wrong. It was an offense to You and to her. And I pray You forgive me. And then the next step needs to be that husband going to his wife and say, honey, I sinned against God today when the way I treated you, and I also sinned against you, and I'm so sorry. Would you please accept these flowers as a token of my true repentance to God and to you? Now, that's different, isn't it? That indeed is what I believe God is looking for us to do. Notice here in walking in the light, walking in the light of God's forgiveness, we see that a lot of times people will say, I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel forgiven. I think we've all been there, haven't we? Have you been there? Or you didn't feel forgiven? We got to believe that when God forgives, He completely forgives. If we don't, we'll have noisy souls. We'll live in bondage. and we will not move forward. But I tell you, the more you meditate on what God has done and the kind of God He is, the more joy you will know in knowing that forgiveness. Jim Berg gave the illustration, imagine back when God gave the message to Moses that he was going to pass through Egypt with the death angel. And as Moses gave the message, the fathers, the spiritual leaders of the home, are going to be responsible for finding that Passover lamb. Because that night, the death angel was going to move through Egypt and take the firstborn of all the homes. And he said, imagine at that time there being a couple Hebrew families that were near to each other and knew each other. And one, let's just say his name was Joel. Okay, the other, let's say the Hebrew boy was David. And he said, imagine that evening as the boys are told what's going to happen. And the daddies say, look, God is going to send the death angel through here. And we're going to apply blood to the post. And the death angel is going to pass over us. And he said, imagine the David, who's both are the eldest sons. And notice as they go out that day to find that Passover lamb, you got one who, David, who is paranoid the whole time. Dad, make sure you get the right one. Make sure it doesn't have any blemish. What about this one? What if something happens between here and there? And they get it back to the house. And Dad, the hyssop, the branch, the type of tree that they were to use to strike the post with the blood of the Passover lamb. Dad, what if that's not the right plant? What if that's not the right tree? And imagine the dad saying, son, settle down. It's the right one. I know what a hyssop is when I see it. And he's so paranoid, and he's laying in bed all night. He's concerned, and his dad do it right, and is it all going to work out? I mean, really, blood applied, and thinking about his dad was striking. He said, Dad, I think you missed a spot. It didn't soak in good enough right there. Lord, Dad, you got to get it right. And that's David, and then you had Joel, the eldest son of another family. Now Joel, he was just trusting his dad. He just was relaxed and at peace. He slept good that night. David, mm-mm. Now, the question is, what happened? Well, what happened is the death angel passed over both of those homes. But here's the question we could ask even before then. Who was the safest? They were both safe. There was only one that just did not realize how safe he was. It was David who would realize that, you know what? I'm just not sure if it's sufficient. And a lot of Christians live in turmoil because there's some sin that took place in their life and they don't realize that Jesus, when He covered it completely. It's gone. It's forgiven. It's praise God under the blood and praise the Lord. When that is realized, you don't have to worry about whether you feel it or not. You base it off of fact, off the Word of God that thus saith the Lord. You confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive. And so tonight, I hope that we are walking in the light of His forgiveness. There's been other things that have been said. I don't see how God can forgive what I've done. God forgives all sin. Another one that says, I'll just keep failing anyway. I just know I'm going to go back to that sin. I'm just going to keep failing anyway. What's the use of asking God all the time? Listen, this is your pride speaking. Remember, what is God drawn to, church? So is it humble or is it not to have to come back to God for the same sin that you have to confess all the time? Is it humble? Yes. Is it not? Maybe I'm by myself on this, but it's quite humiliating to me to show up to Father again. Father, I did it again. But you know what? The Father is pleased with that, if you mean it.
because it shows humility. Or I messed up again. I don't want to stay this way, God, but I'm doing it again. I did it again today, Lord. God, please help me. God loves that. He loves that humility. Not that you sin, but that you come to Him with your sin. And you bring it to Him. And let Him forgive it. Because here's the truth. Listen, God is not looking for a reason to punish us. God is looking for a reason to forgive us. And when we live daily thinking about God is just looking for a way to hit me again for this thing. No, God is constantly looking way for forgiveness. And you know how He forgives? He forgives through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so every time we sin, that's why John was telling him, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's under the blood. There's not too many times that you can confess a sin in one day. There's not. There simply is not. You cannot exhaust the blood of Christ. You come to Him with that. Even if you have to confess your sin 1,000 times in one day, brethren, you come humbly. And some Pharisee may say, well, if you didn't get victory over it 100th time, then you must not be sincere. Well, maybe they're just more spiritual than the rest of us. But I'm thankful that no matter what, how many times I can sin a day, not that I use it as a license. All of you know me as the pastor of this church. I do not teach that. Romans 6, how shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. But what I am trying to communicate from my heart to yours, as I think most of you understand, is that you come to God as many times as you have to, every day. And I do believe as we continue to humble ourselves and God draws near to us, I do believe victory is coming. I believe there is strength coming. And there you will see growth in your life. But this is what happens when we stop the process and the routine of daily confessing our sins to God. That's where we get in trouble. That's where we get desensitized. That's where we get noisy souls. That's where we get disgruntled. And that's where we give up and say, what's the use? But not those that will say, Lord, I'm here again. And I know You love me. And I know You forgive me. And Father, I do confess this to You as being wrong. And Lord, I want Your help. I want Your help. Please continue to guide me. You know, practical things that you have to keep in mind is sometimes if you have continual failure, there are situations where you continue the confession, but you may need to step in and realize that God has put forth a design in His church for the members to help one another. Ye who are spiritual, it says in Galatians 6, seek to restore them which have fallen. Those are those that have gone into sin, and those that are in the church are to come alongside and to help that. And sometimes if there's no improvement, there's need for something else, perhaps more accountability. Perhaps you need to come to your pastor. If you're not a member of this church, but if you are, come to me. Not to confess your sin necessarily, but I'm here to help you. I'm just a messenger boy of the Lord. I'm just a mailman that has the Word of God. There's nothing supernatural about me. But folks, I'm telling you, I am here to help you. My wife is here to help you. Your Sunday school teacher is there to help you. The spiritual rocks in this church are here to help. We're here for one another. And you may have to take that up, but those people that want to live with noisy souls, they don't go the extra mile and get the accountability. I'm thankful for the times that where I could not handle it on my own. I was confessing sins every day. I was seeking to do that, but I was finding myself going right back over and over. And I finally got some help. And I'm glad I did. And I believe there are people in this church that have done that as well. And we got to continue doing that. I'm so thankful for spiritual brothers in Christ that I can call on the phone right now. I could call, and I have called, and I say, "Dear brother, I am struggling with this sin." And this dear brother in Christ says, "Well, I'm so glad you called me. Let's pray about this. Let me ask you some questions. Let me share some thoughts with you. Let's talk again. Will you call me next week? Let's talk again." We need that. Yes, we have the cleansing of the Father, but maybe there needs to be some more things implemented. But you know, if you just keep falling away, there also needs to, maybe you need to understand that it might just be us being stubborn in some area of life. Perhaps you're unwilling to release some area of your life to His control. Perhaps it's your entertainment, your choice of friends, your use of time, your personal ambitions, and so forth. And therefore, because of that, God's not drawn to that. He's like pushed away. But thank God, He is drawn when we humble ourselves. So we see the loudest noises in the soul are the agitations of a guilty conscience. The way out starts with confession and cleansing so that we can have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Notice that it says right there in your handout in the conclusion. You know, I'm thankful when I walk into this church. We talked about the alarm system of the conscience, and I was given the physical illustration here at the church. When I come into this thing, man, and I open that door, those of you that are on the lockup committee know this, that beeping is just piercing. Beep, beep, beep. You're like, get that thing off. I'm so thankful for when I put that code in. He goes, beep, beep, disarms, and that loud, obnoxious, screeching, beeping comes to a stop. My friends, that is how confession works. It disarms that guilty conscience that wants to haunt us when God made it to where it's supposed to do that. It's telling us that there's an intruder, and disarm it. And I put that code in. And you know what the code for the Christian is? To disarm that guilty conscience is simply coming to God and confessing that sin and repenting, saying, "Lord, I don't want this. I want to turn from it." And then, thank God, there's a cleansing. It's gone. When I was in missions, when we were on deputation, I was notorious. And it works out better for as a pastor because I can just change shirts pretty easily, dress shirts. But as a missionary, we were always eating in people's homes and going, and people were taking us out to restaurants. And so it would always happen, especially on my white shirt days, that I would, without fail, I would get something on my shirt. I used to, y'all laugh at me, but my wife used to get so embarrassed. There are times where I would put myself a little homemade bib on, amen. I'd put that napkin up there over my nice tie and over my shirt, and I'd put, "Don't do that." I'm like, that's an expensive shirt, you know? Expensive tie. But, you know, one of the things I carried with me during that time, has anybody ever had a Tide pen marker? Those little things are lifesavers. It's a little stain remover, a little Tide stain remover pen. And I used to carry that thing with me. That was my little friend. Go out to restaurants, and if it's something happened, I'd just take that and just kind of scribble it on there. And, of course, it would come out. Of course, you'd have to wash it a little better. But it would take out that stain, and it would go out, you know. And I was thankful for that. Well, let me encourage you something. That's just a silly illustration of there being a stain removed from my shirt. I want to tell you, we have stains that need to be removed practically every day of our lives, and God has given a way just for us to cleanse it. Let's don't point fingers, folks. That's just a wrong method. Let's don't point fingers. Remember what we studied, and I can't remember the brother's name, but we constantly want to do this in life. You know, people. But what we need to do is we need to take that finger and pull it in to where it's pointing. All four are pointing to us. And the main one, the biggest one, the thumb, is pointing up and gives a thumbs up. It's God who's going to give the victory. Who's going to give me a conscience that's clear towards Him and towards men. You could write this little outline down. I'm sure it's not original with me. But this is something that's helped me in my Christian life. The way out, I call it the four C's. Number one, there's the conscience. There's the conviction, that sensitivity of the conscience that responds to the Spirit of God. Number one, there's the conscience. Number two, there's the confession. That's the clearing of the conscience. Number three, there is the cleansing. That's the cleansing of that daily walk with God. And then fourthly, the ultimate goal of each of our lives every single day is control. The control of the Holy Spirit. Because until I confess and until I'm cleansed, there can be no control of the Holy Spirit. So that is what we want. The conscience, you can also put to the side conviction. Responding to that conviction with confession. And then there's cleansing. And then there's control. Basically, the Holy Spirit is driving the ship. You know, when I was in the Coast Guard, I used to tell you one of my favorite things was the helmsman. And you get to be the helmsman. You got to steer this 210-foot ship. And I know that's like a paddle boat, Brother Frank, compared to these Navy boats. I know, brother, it's like a canoe compared to you guys, some of your boats out there. They call us the shallow water sailors, and they're right. One guy told us the Coast Guard depth finder is a 12-inch ruler. I believe it a lot of times. We were shallow water sailors. But I want to tell you, there was some times we got out into some crazy seas. And on the helmsman, sometimes even as an E3, as a non-rate, you got a pretty big responsibility. You're taking commands on what degrees to keep, what direction from the magnetic compass there to what you're trying to maintain, what course. But then again, it took some skill too and some responsibility to help the ship not be so rough. And so if you're going back and forth a lot, then people on the ship know it. And so it was just common that, man, when you were on the ship, whether you were on the mess deck eating and your plates doing this to one side or your silverware or your cup, we would all say, who in the world is driving this ship? And I remember there are times when, you know, I would be on the helms and had a bad night. It was not keeping a good course and the ship was going everywhere. And, man, the guy's giving me a hard time and we would do that with each other. Man, who is driving? It must be Jennings driving this ship today. What is he doing up there? Help us out, Jennings. You know, a lot of times we talk about our lives and the way they are. And we complain and we look at all these different things. But you know what? We need to ask ourselves, who's driving this ship? Is it the Holy Spirit? Because if He's driving, we're going to stay on course. And He's going to keep us exactly where we need to be. And any rough seas that do come our way, which they will, He will navigate us through them with the right spirit. Right before God with a pure heart. He's going to help us. And so tonight as we think about the way out and we think about clearing your conscience with God, being right with God, let's take some time right now to make sure that we are right with God. Would you bow with me? In the silence of this room, let's spend some time communicating with our God and Savior. If there's confession that needs to be made, let's do it in our hearts before Him.